We're going to talk about time this morning for about the next 90 minutes or so. It's a little time joke. I can't resist. We could talk about a lot of things when we talk about time. So we could talk about how time has come today or how time is on my side. Yes, it is. We could talk about how time keeps on slipping into the future. But we're gonna talk about time a little bit differently. And actually, as we get started, before we get into the first verse, I want you to get your songbooks back out, and I want you to turn to song number 38. Number 38, Awesome God. If you remember on this one, we sing it through basically about three times. We take the first two endings the first two times, and then we take the third ending. It's number 38.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Now, we just did two things. We sang that song, and we sat in an awkward silence. Each took about a minute. Show of hands, who felt like the silence took longer? And I know I for sure did, because you were all looking at me. Same length of time, but it felt a little bit different. Look in your Bibles. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll start in verse 13. Probably some familiar verses here. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So why does James tell these Christians, why does James need to warn these Christians about time? Because that's essentially what he's doing. He says, you think you have this time, but you don't. And so he's got to give them this warning and say, you can't look at time the way that you do. You need to change the way that you look at time. And the reason that he does this is because we, as humans, have a faulty concept of time. It's true. The way that we think about time is not the way that time actually happens. There's a psychologist, a professor at Princeton, who studies the psychology of decision-making. His name is Daniel Kahneman. He's written a couple of books. One's called Thinking Fast and Slow, which is very interesting. I find it interesting, so I'm going to tell you about it. But they've done experiments with people based on decision-making. What they've found out is there's basically a person, there's the you that experiences something, and then there's the you that remembers something. And they're completely different people. We experience things and remember things differently than how they actually happen. They call it the experiencing self and the remembering self. But they did this experiment. So they had to stick their hands in icy cold water. So they had to stick their hand in icy cold water for 60 seconds. It hurt while they had their hand in there. It was uncomfortable. They didn't like it. And then they had to stick their other hand in the same temperature water. It's 14 degrees Celsius, which is 59 degrees Fahrenheit. So it's cold, right? 14 degrees above freezing. So they stick their other hand in it for 60 seconds. Then they gradually warmed the temperature up 1 degree for another 30 seconds. And so they went back and they asked the people, okay, so you had your hand here and you had your hand here. If you had to do one of those again, which would you do? You think about it, they experience the same amount of pain for 60 seconds, plus slightly less pain for another 30 seconds with their other hand. Well, guess what they picked? They picked the longer one. They picked the one where it got a little bit warmer at the end, because we have a faulty concept of time. 70% chose the one that was longer. People said that it was less painful. And people even said that it took less time. They did another study, not to get too graphic, on colonoscopies, which is an unpleasant thing. And they had ranges of time that people went through these colonoscopies between 4 minutes and 59 minutes. Okay, which is a long time for a colonoscopy. Okay, and what they found was that the way people felt about the discomfort of the colonoscopy had nothing to do with time. Whether it was the person who went for 59 minutes might think of it as less uncomfortable than the person who went for 4 minutes. What they found was that the only things that determined the discomfort was the height of the pain, so how bad the pain was when it was at its worst, and how bad it hurt at the end. And so what they found was people were getting colonoscopies, and if something painful happened towards the end of the procedure, they would leave it in for another 4 minutes, and people would be happier if they did that because of just our faulty concept of time. So, again, we don't think of time the way that time really is. But since we are faulty, right, we know that we can't be relied when it comes to time. We can't be relied to know what time is and how to consider time. We really need to look at someone who can tell us what time is. So we need to look at what God tells us about time. What's the reality of time? And we're going to look at three things that we can know for sure about time. So we'll look at three things we can know for sure about time this morning. So, first of all, God rules over time, but is not affected by it. That is something that we can know for sure. So, first of all, God has shown his command over time. If you look back in the book of Joshua, in the 10th chapter, in Joshua chapter 10, as the Israelites are conquering the land of Canaan, they have been tricked by the Gibeonites and have had to kind of take them in. But the Gibeonites, the land of the Gibeonites, now that they have kind of this treaty with them, they've been attacked by these other kings. Adonizedek attacks them, and they go to fight against him. So we get down to verse 12 of chapter 10. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. What did God do? He froze time. He stopped the sun. That's his control over time. In 2 Kings chapter 20, and in verse 8, Hezekiah is on his deathbed, and God gives him more time. God promises him that he'll have some more time, and Hezekiah asks for a sign. How will he know that this is going to take place? He says in verse 8, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Then Isaiah said, this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? So you're looking at like a sundial. He says, you want the shadow to go forwards, you want the shadow to go backwards. And Hezekiah answered, verse 10, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down by the sundial of Ahaz. So what did God do? He made time go backward. That's the control that God has over time, is that he can freeze time. He can make time go backwards. He has complete control over time. God uses time to accomplish his purposes. If you look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, actually Berkeley just read this for us a minute ago. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God picked the fullness of time. He used time to accomplish his purpose. He said, this is when the time is right. And yet, while God knows time and God controls time, he's not bound by it. If you look at 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's not that God has no concept of time. It's that God rules over time. Time has no sway on God. Time has no control over God like it does over us. So 1,000 years or a day, that doesn't affect God. It doesn't change God. He is always the same. And so he lives outside of time. He has complete control over it, but it doesn't affect him. So that's one thing we know for sure about time. God rules over it. It's in his hands. He controls it, but it doesn't affect him. It doesn't sway him. It doesn't change him. What else can we know about time? Your time is short, and you don't know how short. That's something else that we can know for sure about time. So your lifespan is compared to that of grass. If you look back at Psalm 103, verse 15, really look at 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Jump over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 6 through 8. This is what God wants Isaiah to tell the people. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." In 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, Peter quotes this exact same passage. He says, "Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." He says, this is the word that was preached to you. So God looks at our lifespan and says, it's like grass. It's like grass that's here today, and it's gone another day. There's a flower field just south of Stark that blooms during the springtime. And Shannon likes to go and take pictures there with us, and so we have to go. It's beautiful. There are these beautiful wildflowers that just grow in this wide open field. But there's like 2 weeks where you can get it, where the flowers are all blooming. And if you don't catch that little window of the entire year, you don't get it. So if she forgets to go and check and see if the flower field is blooming, then we might miss it for an entire year. That's how quickly the flower grows and dies. That's how quickly the grass grows and dies. It's so quick. That's our lifespan. But if that's not bad enough, your lifespan's a vapor. If it's not bad enough that it's like grass, well, yeah, my grass dies every winter. Mine does, because I don't take care of it. But your life is like vapor. Like what comes out of the teapot. And then it's just gone. It hits the air, and you can see it for a second, and then it's gone. In Psalm 39, in verse 5, he says, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths." Right? You know, this long, not that long. That's how long your day is. That's how long your life is. "And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." Just water molecules in the air that dissipate almost instantly. And James uses that same phrase in the passage we started with back over in James chapter 4. In chapter 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And these are not all the verses that use these phrases. These are just a couple of them. Over and over, God tells us, your life is like grass. Your time here on earth is like vapor. It will pass. It will pass way faster than you can imagine. Way faster than you think that it will. And you don't know when it's going to end. You know it's going to be quick, but you don't even know how quick. If you look at the example that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 12, this parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. It says, "And one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So obviously the parable is about covetousness, but this man's life was required before he was ready. He was in the middle of doing something. He had big plans, and his life was required that night, and he didn't know. It was shorter than he thought it was going to be. He didn't know when that last day was going to be. And what time we do have, whatever time that we do have, is limited or is given only by God's patience. In 2 Peter chapter 3, right on the heels of saying, look, with God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as these false teachers are saying, well, where's the promise of his coming? Why is the earth still standing if God's going to destroy everything, if Jesus is going to come back and it hasn't happened? And Peter says, it's not because God's lazy. It's not because God doesn't understand. It's because God's patient. Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're a parent in here, you know that patience ends. Patience only goes so far. You have today because God is patient. That's it. You don't know when that patience will wear out. You don't know when God says, that is enough. I've had it. I'm done. You don't know when that will take place. For the world, you don't know when it will take place for you. Your time is short. Whatever it is, however much time you think that you have left, you don't. You've got less than that. And you don't know how much less. What else can we know about God? Time is against you. Time is against you. Time, really, if we think about it, is pretty much a consequence of sin. Now, days existed certainly, seasons existed certainly from the beginning of creation, before man was even put on the earth. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God planted the garden, and God put the tree of life in the middle of it. And man and woman were there, living there, with access to the tree of life. When we go over to chapter 3, after the fall, as God is cursing Adam, part of that curse, in verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of your field. Okay, so the curse on the earth and the difficulty. But in verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Now death is going to be a factor in the life of man. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's part of the curse, is that now Adam is going to return to the dust. Now mankind will return to the dust. And if you look over at verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, he then sets up the angel that will guard the way and keep mankind from getting back to that tree of life. So, yes, there was time, but it's pretty much irrelevant when you can live forever. When you don't have to worry about death, when that's not a factor, when you have access to the tree of life that can help you that can make you live forever, time is irrelevant. But out of that garden, without access to that tree of life, with death looming over us, time becomes a factor. So time, the time that we deal with, is a consequence of sin. And the days are evil. In Ephesians chapter 5. Because we are now in this sinful world, that's full of sin. And sin and death are all around us. Now, as we look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16, when Paul tells them, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." The default of the days is evil, and they must be redeemed. So time is against us. The days are against us. They're evil. We have to buy them back. We have to redeem them back with good. But if we just go about with things as they are, the days are going to be evil. Time causes neglect and drifting. So perseverance is necessary. So if we all died as soon as we came out of the baptistry, then no one would ever have to talk about perseverance. Right? You'd be saved. All your sins would be gone. You'd step out. You'd be dead. Great. You're in heaven. But that didn't happen to us. We're still alive. And so we've got to continue to serve God. And that's going to take some effort on our part, because what tends to happen over time is we drift. We neglect. The book of Hebrews is all about this. I selected a couple of verses here. But if you were going to give two words to the book of Hebrews, one would be better. So it talks about the superiority of Christ. But the other would be perseverance. The Hebrews writer goes on and on about the need to persevere, the need to hold fast, the need to continue, all of these things. Because the tendency, as I said, is to drift. In chapter 2 and verse 13, that's not the right verse. Okay. All right. Yeah, that's what I wrote down. We'll look over at chapter 4, verse 1. A promise remains of entering his rest. Okay. Let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. There's the tendency that over time we could come short of what it is that God wants us to do. In chapter 5 and verse 12, he talks about, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. They haven't progressed, right? They've stayed stagnant in their faith. They haven't grown to the point where they could be teachers. Chapter 2 is verse 3, not verse 13. Okay, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In verse 1, that's why it's 13, because it's 1 and 3. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. If we don't work at these things, if we don't work at what God has given us to do, if we don't continue to grow, then we drift, we neglect, we fall. We move away from God. That is our tendency, is not over time to move closer to God naturally, but to move farther from God unless we fight against that. That's why there's so many encouragements in here. In chapter 3, in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Okay, he says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You continue to do the work. You continue until the end. Same thing at the end of chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Over time, that's what tends to happen. Therefore, verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Because our tendency is to move away. That's time being against us. And we have to fight against that to draw closer to God. So what do we know? What do we know about time? Time is in God's hands, and you can do nothing to change it. You have less time here than you think, and no way of knowing how much less. And what time you do have is against you. Cheerful, right? Now, nothing earth-shattering and groundbreaking is up on the screen. We know this, but we don't live like we know it sometimes. We don't go every day and say, I know this to be true about time. We live like the people that James was warning about. Tomorrow we're going to do this, and today we're going to do this. And James says, you don't have that. You can't say that. God is in control of time. You have less than you think you do. No one knows how much less. And the time is against you. So what do we do? What can you do? First of all, you cannot worry about tomorrow. You can't take tomorrow's worries on yourself. First of all, it may not happen. And second of all, it's something that could be worried about another time. And third of all, don't worry anyways. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. He's talking about how God provides for everything. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't we have enough trouble today to just deal with what's happening today that we need to borrow worry from tomorrow? I don't know if you've done this, but guess what? You're still going to be worried about it tomorrow. That worry doesn't go away. Worry doesn't accomplish things. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Trust God. Don't worry about tomorrow. And don't dwell in the past. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Paul, looking back on his life, all of the things he's given up for God, and he says, not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, he could certainly say that about the things he gave up for Christ. But as he talks about having not attained, he says, look, even I can't rest on what I've done before. I have to work for God today. I can't look at what I've accomplished, my body of work, and say, that's enough. I've got to forget about that. It's almost like it didn't even happen. I've got to work now. I've got to work now for God. I can't dwell on that past, for good or for bad. And I have to redeem the time. Again, going back to the passage we just read, he starts by saying, walk circumspectly, walk carefully. We do have a chance. The days are evil, but they can be redeemed. I can redeem that time by walking carefully, by doing what God wants me to do. I can take up my cross daily. In Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Do you know when you'll have tomorrow? When it comes. If it comes. When you wake up in the morning, that's when you'll know you'll have tomorrow. And that's when you can say, I'm going to take up my cross today, and I'm going to follow Christ today. And I'm going to forget about yesterday. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. But what I'll do today is I'll serve God. And if we don't wake up every morning with that agreement, with that realization, then the days are going to be evil. We're going to find ourselves in a situation where our life is required of us, and we failed to do what God has asked us to do. That's what James told them, right? If for them who knows what to do right, and they don't do it, that's evil. If you know I should be doing good today, but I'm really going to do that tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'm going to teach my neighbors. Tomorrow, I'm going to evangelize. Tomorrow, I'm going to study. Tomorrow. And James says, you don't have tomorrow. You have today. Do it now. Do it today. It's the day you have. It's the time that you have. The only one. Serve today. In Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 12 through 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And we can expand that idea of exhorting to everything that God wants us to do. Do that today. While it's called today, I can serve God. It's the day that I know that I have to serve God. So let me serve God today. Go back over to James chapter 4. And this is where we'll end, so you don't have to flip anymore. Give your fingers a rest. Right? This is what James is telling them, isn't it? In verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You got big plans, but you don't know. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, don't say today or tomorrow we're going to do that. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, then we'll do this. We'll live and we'll do this or that. I'm going to subject myself to God's will. I'm going to say, you know what I'm going to do today is I'm going to subject myself to God's will. Not what I want, but what God wants. Now you boast in your arrogance. Such boasting is evil. You say, I'm in control. I have the time that I think I do. But I don't. You don't. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You are leaving undone things that you know that you should do because you think you have more time. And you don't. And that's the reality. That's what's real about time. That's what we can walk away with, and that's what we can know for sure. No matter what anyone else says, no matter what we think, the reality of time is that we don't know how much we have. And all we know is what we have right now, which is this moment where I can serve God today. I can serve God now. Whatever happens in the future happens. I'm not going to worry about it, but I'm going to trust God. I'm going to serve him today. I'm going to redeem the time that God has given me. So we offer the invitation at this time. If you have drifted from God, if time and just your lack of interest or whatever has caused you to drift from God, to move away from God and to get back into the world, to get back into those evil days, and you want to come back to God, you want to renew yourself, you want to show that perseverance, hold fast that till the end. You need our help with that. We invite you to come forward. We can pray with you. We can help you. If you know that you need to serve God, if you know what God expects of you to be his child, you have today. That's all you know that you have. So if you know that you're subject to sin, you're a slave of sin, you need to be saved from that, then if you are subject to the invitation in any way, I invite you to come forward while together we stand and sing.